Everyone pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I count it such a joy to be able to bring forth your word this morning. I count it such a privilege to have so many people listening, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that your word will affect the lives of each person who has chosen to listen to this sermon this morning. I yield myself unto ye, Lord. I pray that you'll be the preacher, Father, and you that you will teach and preach to this body in Jesus' name. I'd like to say one other thing. Let's turn to John 8:30. John 8:30. Praise God. And he spake these words, and many believed on him. Many believed in Jesus Christ, it says here in the scriptures. And today I believe there's many who believe in Jesus Christ. How about you? There's many who believe in Jesus Christ. And in verse 31 it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Jesus was not necessarily overly excited to have all these individuals believe upon him in verse 31. Because he knew the heart of man. He knew that we get excited and we believe and we have an emotional commitment, but it comes down to really growing and doing the things that it takes to grow that man falls short sometimes. So he encouraged all these enthusiastic believers to continue in my word. Then you will be my disciple. The word disciple means pupil or a learner. Then you will learn about me. Then you will grow to know me. Today, I believe in our society, we have a lot of weekend warriors. We have a lot of honeymooners. Everyone loves a honeymoon. And everyone loves to have an exciting weekend. We like to come and have a nice service, an interesting sermon. But I find there's a lack in the individuals who will commit themselves on a daily basis and do what it takes to be successful. How about you? And the Bible says here, that if we will continue in his word, then we can really learn what it's all about. We can truly be a pupil of Christ. In James 1:22, it says, you need to be more than just a hearer of the word. That many hear a lot of good things, but few decide to be a doer of what they hear. Few put the effort into their lives to be able to do what they hear. It says in verse 25 in James 1, that we're looking into a glass, that the word is like a glass. And this glass shows us our heart. It shows us what's inside of us. This glass, this mirror of God's word, points out areas of strength in your life. Points out areas of talent and gift so you can see and behold the image of God imprinted upon your very nature. And you'll know how to channel all these great talent that you have in the areas that will bring about tremendous results and fulfillment. It also says that this mirror that you look into will point out those things in your life that will keep you from being successful. That will keep you from experiencing your Creator. Keep you from really being fulfilled in life. And it calls this mirror the perfect law of liberty. Then we look into the perfect law, the complete law of liberty. It's interesting that the Bible is referred to as being the law of liberty. I like liberty. How about you? I really value the liberties we have in this country. I enjoy being able to do what I choose to do in life and to have the opportunity to expand and to grow and to learn and make some mistakes and learn by them and be successful. Not all countries can experience that. We need to cherish liberty. But the Bible tells us that it is the perfect law of liberty, the ultimate freedom of life. Back to John 8, as we continue in verse 32, and it goes on to say, and ye shall know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. It says, if you continue in my word, if you labor in my word, you're going to know the truth. Now, the word know there is a word, it comes from a Greek word, and it means much more than to perceive with your mind. It means a lot more than just have an idea about something. To know is a word they use when it says a man knows his wife. Is that he went in and he knew his wife. But when it talks about a man having an affair, it says he laid with her. But when it talks about the relationship of a man and a wife, it says he knew her. So the word there to know truth means more than have a concept within your mind. It means to have a relationship with truth. To have an involvement in truth. And when you gain this relationship, it becomes a part of your being with truth, then you will experience freedom, it says here. It'll set you free. Set you free. It goes on down to verse 34, and Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. The word for servant there in the original is slave. Slave of sin. Now here the word committeth means to practice. To practice sin. If you practice failure, sin equals failure. If you practice sin, you're going to be enslaved by it. And I believe all of us are enslaved somewhat to failure and sin. All humanity, the Bible tells us, is a slave to sin. Missing the mark is what the word means in the original. Missing the mark or failing all the time. You become a slave to it. But the word of God can free you from the slavery of failure in life. Praise the Lord. Goes on to say in verse 35, and the servant or the slave abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. It's saying here that to dwell in the very presence of the house of God, you cannot be a slave to failure. You cannot be a slave to sin. But Jesus will come and he'll free you through truth. And it says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Really free. Amen? Now, as I look around, it amazes me at the tremendous bondage that we find us in, that we find each other in. I can gaze in your eyes this morning or look in the mirror at my own, and I can point out bondages in your life. I can look in Connie's eyes this morning, but I won't give any secrets away. And I can see a bondage in her eyes. I can look at Gerald's eyes and see a bondage in his. I can look at Al's eyes and see a bondage in his. We have so many chains upon us that we live a life of bondage and not a life of freedom. I want to be totally free to experience life. How about you? To experience all that God has for us. The Bible says here in John in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he's a father of lies. Now, what are we talking about? It says here the devil. our enemy, God's enemy, the very source of all failure, was a murderer from the beginning. Now, who did he murder? Who did Satan murder in the beginning? He murdered all of God's creation. He brought death to the human race. Isn't that true? He stole the very life that we had. The very life of God that was breathed into God's creation, Satan took. He murdered. And he's a liar. What does the word liar mean? Untruth. Not real. Superficial. An illusion. What Satan did, he took our life and he replaced our life with a lie. He replaced our life with illusions, elusive dreams. He brought us into bondage to an unreal, lifeless experience, superficial in every way. And if we choose not to take the way of freedom, we find ourselves lost in a lifeless experience, a life of unrealness, illusions, serving the very father of failure. I choose not to follow that way. How about you? It mentions the word lust here, or desires. Our desires become our prisons. Without the life of God, we are lured to a state of animal existence. Put a piece of meat out there, let a dog smell it, and see what happens. Take a ball bat in your hand and try to scare him away. He's going to come after that meat if he's hungry enough. He's enslaved. He has no sense. He's enslaved to his lust, his desires. If you become enslaved to something, you lose the enjoyment of that something. Do you understand that? If you become enslaved to something, you lose the enjoyment of that something. Take food. I enjoy food. I like something that tastes good. How about you? I like to take my time. I am a slow eater. People who eat with me get bored after they're finished. I'm sitting there chewing. Several smiles on faces today because they've ate with me. But I like to enjoy each bite. They say that's why I'm not heavyweight, because I take so long to chew it. I don't know how that works. But you see, I enjoy food. How many enjoy food? Now, how many of you experienced this, though? That you enjoyed it so much that you got enslaved to it, and you had to have another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, and you dreamed about it, you thought about it, you hid it in the drawer, you hid it behind the milk jug in the refrigerator, you want to make sure you got that piece, and all of a sudden you found yourself enslaved to food, and your stomach is swelled out, you have to unbutton the top button, and you feel miserable. And was there experience that? It's no fun, is it? And you lay in bed at night, you don't know if you're going to live until morning. You have become enslaved to the very thing that was meant to be your enjoyment. How many of you has ever gazed upon the beauty of someone else? And you've felt love. And you enjoyed their company. And your first date was so beautiful. Everything was just right. The first kiss raced your heart, and you just thoroughly could not go to sleep that night, dreaming about that one that you met. So you want to see her again, or him. So the next day you call, just wanted to say, sweetheart, have a nice day. By the end of the day, they've got flowers, and you're hoping they call and say thank you. And the telephone rings. You say, yes, and it's not them. Oh, I got a respect the call. I got a hurry. So they call. Oh, like you didn't expect it. So you whisper sweet things over the telephone and you say, well, you know, maybe we can get together again. How about tonight? And all of a sudden you find yourself in bondage, though. You can't live or breathe without thinking about the one that you love so much. You drive around their house and hope they don't see you because they'll think you're a fool. You accidentally find out where they eat at. I can really get into this because I've done this. You follow them and you see where they eat their dinner at, and then you accidentally are sitting in there, and there they come. Oh, do you eat here? You've been staking them out for a week. And you get so in bondage to it that then you get jealous. Who's that person that she's with? I think he's better looking than I am. And you get in bondage, and all of a sudden you start smothering that person. And all of a sudden, they don't enjoy your company as much. They're all of a sudden, they're dodging you, and you feel like, you feel ridiculous. But you can't help it. There's something eating right there in your heart, and you're driven to try to capture that elusive dream. And before long, there's a fight, and there's confusion. And there's hurt. And no, and you're starting to wonder, I don't know if I really am as in love with this person as I thought I was. But I can't live with them, and I can't live without them. And I don't want to hurt them, but I do, and they hurt me. And I don't know. And you end up getting married anyway, you end up getting divorced. How many's ever seen something like that happen? The real story, isn't it? Why? Because the thing that God gave you to enjoy, you became a slave to. Through your lust and your desires. And you're robbed of life. Amen? And I could go on and on and on and show you things that we get in bondage to. Money. Teenagers are so excited about their job. Mike, I'm making $3.42 an hour, man. I've got it made. I'm going to quit school. I'm making so much money. I made $100 this week. Yeah, mom pays your rent. You know, they pay for gas and things. You know, you don't have to pay for everything that you're doing. $100 is a lot of money, but it's all spending money. You know, let's quit school. Let's get a job. I'm making $100. Yeah, you're gonna live in a one-room apartment or what, you know? But anyway, money is so sweet. You know, money buys things that are in, it's enjoy. I like money. How about you? I enjoy having a little money pocket. I wouldn't enjoy it, you know. But anyway, money is something neat. Money enables me to buy food for my children. Money, you know, allows me to sleep on a waterbed, to buy some flowers, to enjoy some things. But it seems like that we get a little, we want more, and our desires entrap us, and all of a sudden, money, spend, 25 credit cards. You know, wow, I got a credit card. I feel really neat. You know, now I got two. Now I got three. Now I got four. And, well, yeah, we can get these clothes. And all of a sudden, what happens? We're in debt more than what we're making. How many's ever been there before? Then we worry. And then the lines start coming into our forehead a little deeper. And we look into the mirror and we say, hon, can I use some of your moisturizer? Let's take some aspirins. Oh, I don't know how we're going to make it. We're going to have to cut down. And we entrap ourselves in the very thing that should have been a blessing. Money can be a blessing. God's all for it. If he wouldn't have been for money, he wouldn't have given Solomon money. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom and wealth. But the problem is that mankind becomes enslaved to all the gifts that God has given. And we become enslaved to bitterness. We become bitter towards people. We become enslaved to anger. It seems like we can't help it. We get mad when things don't go our way. When we get to a point we don't know what to do in a situation, we get mad. Right? When you can't intellectually figure out what to do, when you've come to the end of your talent, you've come to the end of yourself, then we get mad. We get like an animal. We're going to physically do what we can't do intellectually. And anger, temper, becomes our God. Unforgiveness. We become enslaved to unforgiveness. And so we harbor in our heart the hurt of the circumstances that we will not forgive. Day after day, this chain holds us to unforgiveness, the hurt. We become enslaved to doubt. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it or not. I don't know if I'm good enough or not. I don't know if he will or won't. Or I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And doubt becomes a tremendous bondage in our life. And fear, afraid, and depression. I just can't do it. I can't bring myself out of the depths of a depression. Depressed. How many's ever been really, really depressed? It's hard to bring yourself out of it, wasn't it? I don't like depression, do you? And we become enslaved to alcohol. Maybe just a little bit to relax me. Just a little sip so that we can copy the commercials on TV. They seem so happy when they drink that wine. They always look so healthy and happy and young. If I drink some, maybe I'll be like them. Or maybe a little drug, a little pill to take away, you know, the worry and the tenseness and the stress. After all, Mom and Dad used to take pills to make them sleep and pills for headache and pills for this and pills for that. It's just a pill. Yeah, where did our kid get the habit? From our legalized habits. But we come in bondage. We've been in bondage to rejection. I'm afraid to be my best. I'm afraid to expand and become everything because somebody may not like me. Somebody may laugh at me. Somebody may frown at me. Somebody may not approve of me. So I'm going to stay in my little hole the rest of my life and never step forward. I've had people come to me and said, Mike, I don't even want to be a leader because people put me down. I've had youth say this. The youth make fun of me as a leader, and they say, I think I'm a hot shot. I don't want to be a leader. And I look at this person, and I see the joy that they have when they're leading. I see the talent that God's given them to lead, and I can see they'll never be happy and fulfilled unless they lead with all that God has given them. But they're saying, I am in bondage to rejection. And we go on to guilt, in bondage to guilt, poor self-image. I could go on, but I won't. I think you get the picture, amen? Whatever your bondage is today, I want you to know something. God is intimately concerned about your challenge, about your bondage, about the little prison that you find yourself in this morning. He wants to set you free. When we talk about the freedom the Bible says God can bring us, we think maybe sometimes it's strictly religious type freedoms. But spiritual things are life. All of our life is wrapped up in spiritual. There's no separation between spiritual and life. Everything you do has a spiritual basis. God is concerned about every thought, every breath, every emotion, everything that you feel, God's concerned about it. He wants to set you free. He wants his children to be free. Isn't that exciting? He wants his children to be free to experience God eternally, completely, to really know him. Boy, I tell you, it's exciting to really know God. I've known God religiously, and I've known God spiritually. It's a lot of difference. It's neat to know God. It's neat to wake up in the morning and here he is. To walk outside and there he is. You feel God. You feel so secure. You feel like nothing can stand in your way because he's there. He's wrapped in your thoughts. But you cannot experience God completely if you're in all these bondages. These bondages are walls between you and God. And you want to be freed so that you can experience people, like I spoke of earlier, have that rich relationship. How can you look into a person if you have all of these blinders on, all these defense mechanisms, all these bondages? You can't even see into a person's heart. I've experienced it both ways, I tell you. I love experiencing a person. It's rich. I love it. And God is taking a lot of bondages out of my life. And when I look at Mr. Stover here, I know Mr. Stover. I know him. I have a very personal feeling towards him. Sometimes that gets me in trouble because I know people so well, so fast, that they get kind of uncomfortable. Woo! You know, say, I, you know. And they say, well, I don't know you very well. Well, I know them from the word go. Why? Because I've been freed from all these bondages. And to know self, to really, really know self. How many of you wonder sometimes about yourself? Anybody? Yeah, that's one of the toughies, isn't it? Me, who am I? What do I really want? Who am I really good? Am I really all right? Do I really have this capability? It's neat to get freed up from bondages so you can just know you. God did a real fine job creating you. Did you know that? And you're remarkable. You're remarkable. But you need to be free to experience self. Free to show love to people. Free to express all that lies within you. Free to give. Free to relate. Free to forgive. Free to enjoy. Free to be financially successful. Free not to worry. Free to be a tremendous beacon of light shining forth so people are amazed at what's taking place in your life. They just like to be around you. Just want to be around you. Al, I want you to don't get upset if people start coming out to your house, you know, just one after another, and all the fine-looking women come out there and your wife saying, what are they doing visiting here so much? Why don't their husbands come with them? Well, they're working, honey. Or if all the guys and girls start being around your wife, you know, don't be surprised. Because listen, if you become free, there's something about you that people want to be around. They just want to sit and talk with you. Because freedom is sweet. It's pure. It's something wonderful. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now to finish up in the next few minutes, how do we achieve this freedom? Now I've preached on this in many different directions, in many different ways. I'm not going to give you some revolutionary new information that you're going to say, I've never heard that before. Now I can do it. I'm going to give you some information that's been around for thousands of years. But I pray that this morning it will penetrate and just move in your heart and make a difference. Amen? First step, commitment. How bad do you want it? Have you thought it through? Or is it just a casual thought in your mind? Yeah, I want to be successful. Do you really want to be successful? Do you understand what success is? Do you really want to be free? Have you meditated on the difference between slavery and freedom? Has it become real to your heart to a point that you really, really know that you want it? And that you're willing to commit yourself to it at all cost? Commitment level is the main problem we run into. People don't think it through. They don't really get a real hunger in their heart. If you become committed, most of your problems will fall over even at your commitment, in the face of your commitment. Committed people are transformed so much quicker than other people. Committed people have habits fall aside so much faster. You need to get alone with yourself and God and get a deep, rich commitment in life to what you're doing spiritually. A lot of the counseling I do, I would not even have to do if people were just more committed. Wives and husbands come in, and I appreciate it. And I never, ever want you to feel the least hesitant to come and get counseling. If you want it, I'm there. But let me tell you something. You would make it so much more beneficial if you would get committed to please the one that you live with. They come in the counseling because they want somebody to divide the things up. They're reaching for legal rights, and they're reaching for all they can get, and they want to let someone else scold the one they live with and get back at them for hurting them, and so many reasons why people want someone to talk to them. I like to talk to people who really want to please the one they're with, and they're just having trouble finding a way. And they want to find a way that they can cope with maybe some of the defects their mate has. You know, they're not there to point them all out and to crucify the other person, but they teach me how I can live with my husband more successful so I can minister to him, so I can experience him. That kind of counseling I like, because it goes good and sweet and successful. So after you get that deep, rich commitment, you've got to think about it, you've got to pray about it, you've got to meditate on it, you've got to think it out, you get that commitment, you're going to see a change in your life. Then after that commitment, there's going to have to be some types of steps taken to keep that commitment growing and keep it rich. One is time. Time. People rob God of their time. They rob themselves of their time. They get busy, 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 busy. And they don't spend time in the Word. They don't spend time meditating. They don't spend time in the house of the Lord and spend time fellowshipping. They don't spend time in the very presence of God. Your commitment will leave you. When you committed yourself to a job, you spent 8 hours a day on that job. If you don't spend time, your commitment to your job will mean very little. You must be willing to learn all that you can about what you're committing yourself to. Learn. I am amazed at the ignorance in this church. I'm amazed at the ignorance in people in general. I'm amazed at my own ignorance. You want to be a Christian, but you know very little about God and about the Bible and what it has to say. You want to be successful, but have you read and have you reached out to gain the information that's necessary to lead you to success? Not surface doctrines and surface things. I mean real knowledge of God. There's such a little amount of learning going on. If you were really willing to learn, you'd be coming and starting Bible studies. You wait for me to start them. When am I going to start a Bible study? No one had to ask Mike Akins to start a Bible study when I got saved. Did you know that? I'm not bragging about it. I was desperate. I didn't have to go to my pastor and say, "Pastor, when are you going to start a Bible study?" He already knows the Bible. He may not want to start one. I don't know. I need it. I'm going to start it. I called some people, "Hey, get together and study the Bible." "Well, who's going to teach?" "I don't know, let's learn." So we read. Made a lot of mistakes, didn't understand it. But we get in there and we dug 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 and dug and dug. You're going to have to learn. People come to me and say, "Mike, why do you seem to have more ease in a Christian life than I do? Why does it seem more successful to you than it does to me? Why is it?" How much been saved? How many of you have been saved at least a year? Anybody? How many have read the Bible through 6 times this year? I did the first year. I'm not bragging about it. I was desperate. I labored in that word. I'd go to bed and spend a couple hours in bed, and my wife went to sleep, and so I would not neglect her and things. I'd sneakingly get out of bed and go in there and turn on the light and read and read and read. I couldn't keep my eyes open. I'd go to sleep, and my wife would come in, 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning and say, "What are you doing, honey?" And my head would be in the Bible. "Huh? Oh, I just thought I'd read the Bible." I'd get on the knees in the bed, and I'd go to sleep. My wife said, "Honey, are you sleeping again, praying?" "What time is it?" "3 o'clock. Oh, yeah." Year after year like that. If you do it, it'll work for you. Don't have to work and read the Bible through 6 times. Read it through once this year, twice this year. Study. Get a Bible study. Ask questions. Don't let a person go. I would grab my preacher every time I had a chance. He ran from me. I felt so bad about that. Because he see me coming and go. Because I say, hey, right, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. He says in here about the hell, and I don't see it matching up, and what about it? He's always running around explaining the Bible to me. Every time I could grab him. Oh, just a minute, Pastor, I got a question. But you see what I mean? By really being serious, and then confession. The Bible says you can control the tongue. You become a complete, mature, perfect person. Why? Because out of the appear, the heart, the Bible calls the heart, it says appear, comes something. You're not going to speak something that's not appear. Have you ever spoke a word out of someone else's brain? No, you're going to speak it out of your own. And you're going to find out where you're at by what you're saying. Then you start controlling that tongue. And by controlling that tongue, you start controlling the wheels behind that tongue. You start controlling the thought process that's uttering those perverse things. Those negative, gossiping things that we utter. Controlling the tongue. I used to have trouble cursing. I'm sorry to say. I wish I could tell you I was always perfect. But Mike Akins, when he was about 24 maybe, all those years in there, was so angry inside and so disappointed in himself and so wrapped up in hurt and disgust and bitterness that I uttered it through my mouth. All negative all the time. Cursing. And when I got saved, I had a feeling that I had to go. And it was tough. So I tried to find a way. I tried to control it. I felt so bad. I wanted to give up. I was so embarrassed. I'd be in a youth, you know, program, and here I have a bunch of youth in the pastor, and I'd say, GD, then, boy, oh, I did it. Pastor, look at me. Oh, hi, Lord. Why would it have to be in front of the pastor? Why did it have to be in front of the Sunday school teacher? But I want you to know I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I prayed, and I tried, and I prayed, and I tried the system, and that system, and I'd say a bad word, and I'd say a good word. Praise God. And then, oh, hypocritical, they'd say, you know. But I tell you what, after a few weeks, the mouth got cleaned up, positive things started flowing, and I ain't problem anymore. It's been years since I had any problem. It's gone. It was worth the struggle. It was worth the effort. It was worth whatever I had to do to get where I needed to be successful in all spiritual things. Amen? You've got to control the tongue. Youth, you've got to control your tongues. Too much talking, too much negativity, too much persecution. If you don't control your tongue, you might as well quit this church and go out and serve the devil in more glamorous ways. You're wasting your time. Be serious. Amen? As I finish, I would like to say that fight for every small step that you can take. Fight for every small step that you can take. That's how I came from total failure to some degree of success, is that I fought for every single step. And I tried not to lose ground. I suffered, and I took a step, and I took a step until things changed. I believe in being mean and rugged when it comes to fighting for something that you need and you want. Amen? And don't be a wimp. Don't go around and cry baby and don't, oh, I'm hurt. Big deal. Go on. Struggle. Suffer with him. You'll reign with him. Amen? The Bible says, praise God. When we bow our heads, we need to be more committed. We need to give it our best. I want you to experience freedom. Freedom to express the beautiful creature that you are. Praise you, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll just speak to the lives here this morning, Lord, to inspire and to motivate, God, a deeper, richer commitment, Lord, so there can be a tremendous achievement, a fulfillment, a success in this congregation. Lord, that no one will have to live in bondage and in failure and frustration. I pray that you will motivate and stimulate each person to a deeper level of commitment now, Father. Praise you, Father. Just sit in silence for a few moments as